I'd like you to turn to Genesis chapter 31, and tonight we continue the story of Jacob. We have been with Jacob at Haran, and now we continue his story where he leaves Haran to go home. 20 years ago, he left Beersheba, fleeing from the wrath of his brother, expecting to hear word from his mother very shortly that it was all right now and he could return. I don't suppose he ever dreamt that it would be all this time. As a matter of fact, his mother's died. I don't even know if he knows that. But he feels that it's time that he went home. One of the reasons was because things were getting a little hot for him now in Haran. Laban, his uncle, and the sons of Laban were not looking very favorably towards him because God had blessed him. All these speckled and spotted and striped that we were talking about last week that had been born every time Laban changed the deal, God overruled it and Jacob was blessed and was prosperous. And so there was envy. We commence this chapter with envy. We commence the last chapter with envy. Rachel was envious of her sister Leah and her children. This time we begin with the envy of Laban's sons. Verse 1, the sons of Laban were saying, Jacob hath taken all that was our father's, and from what was our father's he has gained all this wealth. And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. There was a sort of a look coming Jacob's way from Laban that didn't look very friendly. You notice they don't say anything about all the years that Jacob worked for no wages, or the fact that Laban had cheated Jacob and changed his deal with him 10 times. But the real reason why he left was because the Lord told him to do so. Verse 3, then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you. And as we close the sermon tonight, we'll return to the subject of guidance, and we'll see how Jacob became guided and how we're to be guided. But we leave that for now, and we'll have a look at how Jacob responded to this command to return to the land of his father Isaac. Well, the first thing he did was to consult with his wife. So Jacob, verse 4, sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where the flock was. And then he begins to talk to them about this. He consults with them. He tells them about the trouble he's having with regard to Laban, their father, how he's not looking very favorably towards him, how the sons are envious. And he reminds them that their father, alas, had cheated him these 10 times. Then he tells them of the dream, the vision that he had had of God speaking to him, promising him prosperity, the God of Bethel, and of the command to go. Now it's good that he should consult with his wife, or with his wives. He had two. And if you count the maids, he had 4, but he didn't seem to have consulted with them, just these two, Rachel and Leah. Because a man is the head of the home, which is scriptural, and because it says in Scripture, wives, obey your husbands, which it does, that doesn't mean that a husband is to lord it over his wife and domineer over her. And it doesn't mean that Jacob should say, without any regard to his wives and family at all, right, pack up, we're going. Whether you like it or not, we're leaving home. No, he loves his wife, so he will take her into consideration. And so every husband should do so. Wives, obey your husbands, yes, but it also says husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So if a husband feels that a course of action is right and from the Lord, he will take his partner into partnership with him on this, and he will talk the thing over with her, because they are partners, they are helpmates, and he will say, this is how it seems to me, how does it seem to you? Let's see how you read the circumstances. This is how I read the circumstances. In addition to which, let me tell you what I believe God has said to me. And in this way he consults with his wife. And so it should be. They are partners together. What is their reaction? Well, they agreed with him. They agreed that he'd correctly read the circumstances. They said yes. They said our father even seems to be treating us as if we were foreigners. And then they utter these words. Verse 16. Now then, the last sentence in verse 16, now then, whatever God has said to you, do. Oh, that's a wonderful thing for a wife to say to her husband. When all the discussion and all the talking is ended, for a wife to say to her husband, yes, whatever God has said to you, do. Wives tonight, is that what you say to your husband? Even though it maybe is costly for you, even though it's something that he feels is right for you to do as a family or as a partnership that isn't particularly easy for you, it wouldn't be the sort of course that you would have naturally chosen, but you know that God has spoken to him and that it's right, and if he doesn't do it, then he will have it on his conscience that he is disobeying the voice of God. Wives, is this what you say to your husband? Whatever God has said to you, you must do. And I am with you, because I'm your wife, I'm your partner, I'm your helpmate. Maybe there's a wife here tonight, of course, whose husband doesn't know the Lord, who is not in touch with the living God. That's a different matter. I'm speaking of a situation where they're partners together in the Lord. It's not only a good thing for a wife to say to her husband and a husband to say to his wife, it's a good thing for a friend to say to his friend. Let's never be responsible for seeking to deter someone from the will of God. You remember how even Peter, who loved the Lord Jesus, and he really did, yet he could become an instrument of Satan, because when Jesus spoke to his disciples of the cross that he must go to and the way that he must take, Peter said, oh, you mustn't talk like that. You mustn't go and do that, Lord. I'm sure that can't be right. And the Lord Jesus had to say to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savourest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Oh, let us vow that we will always say to a friend, that we will always say to a loved one, when they are sure and we are sure from the word that they've been guided aright and it is the word of God, whatever God has said to you, do. And so they made their departure. They packed everything up. Jacob got all the camels loaded up and he had a lot of possessions. Now it took some organizing. He may well have sent them off in droves along ahead with some of the servants which he had hired. And his children, now he had all these children, and he got them all on their camels, and it was quite an exodus that set off. And Jacob was very careful as to when they left too. He waited until Laban had gone off in the other direction to shear sheep and was out of the way, because he had a feeling that Laban would try to stop him. In fact, he was fairly certain of it. And so he rather craftily, we know Jacob, don't we? We know Jacob. He used his loaf, as we say, and he thought, what shall I do? I'll wait till he's out of the way, and then we'll take off. And when he comes back, well, we'll just be gone. And so they departed. Verse 19, Laban had gone to shear his sheep. And verse 20, and Jacob outwitted Laban the Aramean, in that he did not tell him that he intended to flee. And Jacob went across the river Euphrates. That must have taken some doing, getting everybody across the river Euphrates, and he got them all across. And then they set their compass towards the mountains of Syria, as we would now call them, and down past Damascus and through these mountains he was on his way back home. But there was one little thing there in verse 19 that's rather sad. Rachel was a thief. Did you notice that as we read it together? And Rachel stole her father's household gods. Now, what were these things that she stole? Teraphim. is the technical word that's used in the original, and it occurs several times through the Bible, teraphim. When you get I-M at the end of a Hebrew word, that's a plural, teraphim. More than once, she stole these. She took them. She couldn't resist it. Just as they were packing up to leave, and she was packing all her things up, her hairsprays and all the rest of it and whatever else she had, she just noticed these things, and she thought, let's pop those in. She couldn't resist it. And then they went on their way, and she never let on. She never said anything to Jacob, which is to his credit, because it suggests that he wouldn't have approved of that at all. What were they? Well, some have said that they were just trivial ornaments that she'd grown rather fond of and that she couldn't bear to leave behind. No, I think they were more than that. They were more than that, because Laban kicks up quite a fuss about these household teraphim, doesn't he? They were more than just a couple of little ornaments, china ornaments, that she rather fancied. But even if they were that, it was still stealing. My dear friends, stealing is stealing, whether it's a big thing or a little thing. There are some people, you know, who think it isn't stealing if it's only a little thing. Well, it was only this, it was only that. I would never steal a big thing. But this was nothing. This was only a trivial thing. The Bible says, thou shalt not steal. And stealing is stealing. There are some people who think if they fiddle a form and put down falsely on a form that they might get a little more money or something, that's not stealing, but it is stealing. False declarations like that. Some people think that to take something from the firm which is thrown out as scrap is not stealing. But if it's done secretly and behind the boss, it's stealing. If you think it's all right to take it from the firm, then go to the boss and say, may I have that scrap? If it's just been thrown out as useless, may I have it? If you wouldn't like to do that, if you didn't do that, if you'd rather just hide it away, then isn't it stealing? Taking anything which does not belong to us is stealing. Boys and girls, tonight, vow that you'll never be a thief. You'll never cheat on the buses, you'll pay your fare. You'll never cheat at all. You'll never steal anything. You'll never take from something, even a halfpenny, that doesn't belong to you. It doesn't matter, Rachel, if these were the most trivial little ornaments in a house full of ornaments. You stole them. And that's wrong. But they were more than that. Some have suggested that they were images for inquiring. You see, the root behind the word teraphim means to ask or to inquire. And when we read through the Old Testament and we get this word again, it's sometimes used in connection with what's sometimes called divination. A false form of trying to know what is the right thing to do. Rather like putting out the cards or something to see which way they turn up, to see what I should do in a given circumstance. Here I have a decision to make. Should I do this or should I do that? And there's some superstitious way of trying to find the answer. And some people think that that's what they were, and that Rachel stole them for two reasons. One, to stop her father finding out where they'd gone, because he would do the jiggery-pokery with these and find out where they'd gone. She evidently believed this. Or else for her to have them with her so that whenever they were in trouble, she could use them, superstitiously believing that they would give her the right answer. Now there are people today, you know, who do exactly the same thing. They have their various teraphim for trying to divine what is the right thing to do in a given circumstance. And all of these methods are wrong, unless it's God's way and comes from God's word and is an inquiry of God. Horoscopes, for instance, are wrong. They're wrong. And it's a booming industry today. Almost every magazine and newspaper has its horoscope, its stars. What star were you born under? I know that in a sense it's a bit of a joke and people have a laugh, but some people believe in this. And that's why these people make a fortune out of writing this rubbish. the stars will trigger. What planets are in concourse tonight? And you find out, and you find out when you were born, and all the rest of it. And if you know enough, you can see what sort of action you should take in the future. And I'm sorry when I hear of even professing Christian people having anything to do with things like this. And fortune tellers, you go to the seaside on your holiday, you'll see gypsy somebody or other, and you pay her a 50p, and she will look in the crystal ball and she will tell you what's going to happen to you. It's all wrong. It not only is untrue and a fraud, but it's wrong. I'm sure of that from the Word of God, and I'm going to read you something in a minute. And it's the same with the cards. And it's the same with any of these things. They're wrong. The Bible says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I will inquire of God and God alone, and I will come to his word." And none of these superstitious things. And I want to tell you tonight, the worst of them all is this Ouija board. And this class. And this inquiry. What's the answer to this question? Tell us. Because this is something perhaps above all the things I've mentioned so far that the devil can use to get one of his demons into your life. And I'm hearing, when I go to ministers' fraternals, I'm hearing again and again and again of people who've become oppressed or even possessed by demons. And they started with what they thought was a family joke in the sitting room at night round the Ouija board. Boys and girls, if you hear of this going on at school, have nothing to do with it. Say, that's from hell, it's a sinful thing. And it's an offence and abomination to God. And if I dabble in something like that, I'm inviting evil influences and evil spirits to come into my life. And many people's lives tonight are a shipwreck because they have inquired of the teraphim. Of the glass or the letters or the cards or something else. Let me read to you from Deuteronomy. Some people don't think that this is true. Deuteronomy verse 9. When you come into the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination, a soothsayer, or an augur, or a sorcerer, or a charmer, or a medium, or a wizard, or a necromancer. A necromancer is somebody who tries to get in touch with the dead. Spiritism is of the devil. We can't get in touch with the dead. All we can get in touch with are counterfeit spirits who seek to get a control over our hearts and souls. And alas, they often do to people who dabble in these things. God's word says, for whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominable practices, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. Oh, my dear friends, I'm speaking solemnly tonight to warn you. Let no Christian person or any other person in this congregation tonight seek any of these things. I believe we're seeing in these days, from what I hear, a revival of evil spirits in our land. Because there's a spiritual vacuum in the land. And when there's a spiritual vacuum in the land, the devil will come in. My only prayer is that it's a prelude to an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And that's what my longing heart is for. And in that sense, I can almost rejoice. But my dear friends, I think we've to be so careful. Some have suggested then that they were teraphim to inquire. Some have suggested that they were idols. They were gods. Because they're called gods. And Laban called them gods. He says, "Why did you steal my gods?" Verse 30. In Laban's household, a man who, at any rate, professed to know something of the true and living God, we have idols. Apparently they were small figurines with a human head and a stunted dwarf body. They were like little idols. And evidently, although Laban and Rachel may not have actually set these things up and bowed down before them and worshipped them, evidently because of Laban's tremendous concern, this is what he's most concerned about, and Rachel's, they believed that they had some kind of power to shape their destiny. It was not only a question of inquiring, it was a question of believing that this thing had some power to shape their destiny, and that's idolatry. And I'm sad to say that there are some people today, even who've professed to know the true and the living God, who will have the same sort of things. Oh, I'm not talking about things that they will set up and sing hymns to and bow down and pray to, but I'm talking about things like St. Christopher's. Do you know what that is? I knew a lecturer in divinity who'd been a woman worker in the Church of England who wouldn't drive her car without a St. Christopher stuck on the dashboard. I said to her, sister, you ought to get rid of that thing and make sure your brakes are tested right. Not be trusting into some superstitious piece of brass. That can't help you. Cromwell said, trust in God and keep your powder dry. And that's right. Trust in God and keep your brakes working. And make sure everything's going all right, even your gearbox, which mine isn't at the moment. You know what I mean. These things that we can so easily think they're just ornaments at first, but then we begin to put some trust in them. A crucifix upon the wall, some brooch, a rabbit's paw. Do you know, I knew a pilot who wouldn't fly his jet aircraft unless he had his lucky rabbit's paw. I said to him, do you really believe that makes a difference to the way you fly your aeroplane? He said, no. I said, well, leave it with me then when you take off. He said, oh no. Oh no. And what's more, I wouldn't have taken it for this reason, because it may be that he was so now psychologically conditioned to that thing that if he'd gone off without it, he would have convinced himself he was going to crash. And people can get absolutely tied to these things, bracelets, anything. There's no harm in these things if they don't become superstitious idols, but I think that's what these teraphim had become. And that's why when she was going on a journey into the unknown, she couldn't resist taking them. And why Laban, when he came home, looked around for anything that had been stolen. And he said, they've stolen my household gods. My dear friends, let us have faith in God. And in God alone. God shapes our ends and our destiny. Not St. Christopher's or bracelets or any such thing. And let's make sure we're right with him and we're trusting in him and we're walking or driving with him. Well, Laban gets an army together virtually. He gets everybody that he can and he sets off in pursuit. He's not going to have this. He chases them right down through the hills for 7 days. And it seems he meant mischief upon Jacob, had it not been that the Lord appeared to Laban the very night before he came up with Jacob and told him he must do him no harm. And so he catches up with Jacob in the hill country, and there's a real confrontation. Don't know what Jacob was thinking when he saw this lot appear, and there they were. And Laban, he gives a great speech there. We read it together. And I think it's a very insincere speech. Why, he says, why did you do me such a terrible thing? How could you leave without letting me kiss my own grandchildren and embrace my daughters? How hard of you. I don't think that's what he was worried about. But that's what he said. And then he said, we would have given you a farewell party. We would have sent you off with dancing and with music and all the rest of it. And then he says, and what have you done with my household gods? You've stolen those. And of course Jacob knew nothing of that, and Jacob tells him that he left secretly like that because he was afraid. Verse 31, because I was afraid, for I thought that you would take your daughters from me by force. And then Jacob makes a very severe statement. He says, I know nothing about your household gods. Search the tent, search everywhere. If you find these household gods in anybody's tent, let them die. And I can imagine when Rachel heard that. Ooh. You know, he never found them, as you know. We ought to be very careful what threats or what promises we make when we are in a high emotional state. We might live to regret our words. You know, when Jephthah went out to fight the battle and he made his vow that he would sacrifice the first living thing he saw when he returned victorious, I don't think he expected it would be his daughter. We'd better be very careful of the threats and the vows and the promises we make when we're in a high emotional state. When King Henry said in France about Thomas à Becket, Archbishop of Canterbury, "Oh, who will rid me of this turbulent priest?" I don't think he ever dreamt that several men would take him at his word and murder the Archbishop in his own cathedral. And when Jacob said, "Wherever and whoever you find these things, let them die," in some senses it's a good job, isn't it, that Laban never found them. But Laban had a good search. He looked in all the tents, and he came to Rachel's tent. And oh dear, craftiness certainly runs in this family. She put these things quick under the camel saddle. She sat on it. She greeted her father when he came in and she said, "Lovely to see you, Dad." And then he went round and she said, "I'm terribly sorry that I can't get up. It's the monthly, you understand." And being a tender father, he said, "It's quite all right, dear, you stay where you are." And he never found them. Certainly this craftiness runs in this family, but for once I'm thankful that he didn't. But my dear friends, before we pass on from these idols, I just want to say this to you. Isn't it tragic that there's something like this in this home? And isn't it tragic that there's something like this hidden in Rachel's tent? Something that ought not to be there. Something that she's ashamed of. Something stolen, an idol. I wonder if it could be that there's somebody in the congregation tonight, and in your home there are things or something that ought not to be there. Something that really you would be ashamed of. Laban didn't know they were there. Jacob didn't know they were there, but God did, Rachel. And God knows what's in our homes. We can't hide anything from him. Could it be that in somebody's life here tonight, your life or mine, there's something that's an idol, something that ought not to be there, and it's something that's stopping the blessing of God? Because whenever we pray and we say, "Lord, show me anything wrong in my life that ought not to be there," he says, "What about the teraphim that you've got under the saddle? What is it that you hide from human eyes? What is it you're ashamed of, really? I know it's there. You know it's there. And it's stopping the blessing. My dear friends, don't hold on to it. It isn't worth it. Nothing is worth holding on to if we lose the blessing of God and the favour and the smile of God. Say with Cowper in the Place of Victory, "The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from the throne and worship only thee." Let's be out and out for the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can have an open heart and an open conscience before him. And what a shame that Laban says, "Who's stolen my gods?" How can you steal gods? Isn't it ridiculous? Worshipping and believing in something that people can steal. We should never make gods of anything anyone can steal. Know the true and the living God, and be in a right relationship with him. No one can steal him. If you know God, nobody can take God from you. They may take other things from you. Jesus said, "Do not lay up treasure upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break in and steal. Lay up treasure in heaven. There's no decay there, and no thieves can get in and steal that. It's secure in the bank of heaven." And may it please God that we'll not put our affections upon things upon the earth. Let's lay up treasure in spiritual things and in heaven, for where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. And so, of course, when they didn't find these things, Jacob was angry, and he made a big speech now. And he says to Laban, 20 years I have served you, faithful service. And he was in a high old state with Jacob. And he says to him, I faithfully looked after your flocks. There were no miscarriages amongst the flocks. I put my skill to the work of breeding. And when the ewes were in lamb, I was there, whatever hour of the day or night it was, to be with them and to help them. And I did it for you. They weren't my flocks. I did it for you. He says, I never stole from the flock in order to feed my own family or to eat of your lambs at my own table. We ate the poor fare rather than take anything that was yours. He says, I was freezing cold at night looking after your flocks, and I was boiling hot during the day. And I did it for you, Laban, and you paid me no wages for 14 years. And now you begrudge what I've gained over these last 6 years. And you would have come and you would have done me harm. You would have sent me away empty. But he said, God stopped you, my God stopped you. And Laban says, well, all these things really belong to me. Everything I can see. My daughters, these grandchildren are mine. All these flocks and herds are mine. And then he says, but let's not part with a quarrel. Oh, Jacob, says Laban, let's make a covenant here up in the mountains. Let bygones be bygones. Let's raise a heap. And Jacob agrees to this, and so they raise a great heap. They called it Mizpah, a heap of stones. It means a watchtower, a place of meeting. And they raised it up there. Then they had a sacrifice, and then they made their agreement. And then they said these words, verse 49, the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent one from the other. And you know, those words have been taken sometimes by people as a wonderful word of comfort between two friends who are parted. Sometimes husband and wives, when they're parted, they send that text as a loving text to one another. Engaged couples and lovers, they put it on the bottom of cards and everything. But you know, it's a bit of a misapplication of scripture, because that's what they meant. The Lord watch between you and me when we were absent from the other was this. Don't you try any tricks back here towards me, because the Lord will be watching over you. And the other was saying, and don't you try any tricks back towards me, because the Lord is going to be watching over you, and the Lord will see that we keep our agreement, that you don't come back over past Mizpah, past this place, and I won't come and do you any harm. Now, it was an agreement, and the Lord was going to watch, but it wasn't quite the lovey-dovey thing that some people think. And it makes us realize how careful we have to be with our interpretation and application of scripture. And so they parted. Early in the morning, 55, Laban arose and kissed his grandchildren and his daughters and blessed them, and he departed and returned home. And Jacob went on his way, and we shall go on our way with him next week. Before we close tonight, I want to say a word about guidance. Guidance and protection. How did Jacob know that it was right for him to leave Haran now and go home back to his old place, and that God would be with him? Well, I think there are three things, and I think they're a very good indication to us about our guidance. The first of them is in chapter 30, verse 25. He had a desire. When Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, send me away, that I may go to my own home and country. In other words, even 6 years before he left, he had a desire to go. Now, that's the first way in which God guides us. He puts a desire in our hearts for something. Now, that's not enough. We may have desires in our hearts for things that are not His will, and places to go to that are not His will. But when it is His will, first of all, He often puts in our hearts a desire. Some people think that to go where God wants you to go and do the will of God is always the last thing you ever want to do. If you want to do it, it can't possibly be what God wants. I don't see that in Scripture. He puts a desire in our hearts, a longing for that perhaps. But that's not enough. Now, the second thing was, circumstances confirmed it. After 6 years, Jacob began to feel very uncomfortable where he was. You remember? They were jealous of him. They were antagonistic towards him. He began to have an even more pressing reason for leaving. Now that's the second thing. We're to interpret circumstances. We're to say, what does circumstances seem to be saying to me? But even that's not enough. Because even if circumstances are difficult, we might be just wanting to run away from something. We have to have a third thing. He had a special word from the Lord. Then the Lord, chapter 31 verse 3, said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers." The Lord said to him. And I believe we want that third thing. We want to know in our hearts that God has said, "Yes, you're right to have that desire. You are correctly interpreting circumstances, and I am calling you or leading you to this new thing." And how do we hear his word? From the scriptures. We are to be men and women and boys and girls who know the word of God and can search the scriptures. And that doesn't mean, dear friends, looking for special texts that just happen to say what we want them to say, like a kind of pinprick method. You know, the way some people apply this, it's not much different from the teacups and the tea leaves. You know, let me illustrate that to you. Supposing, you know, that people do the tea and then they look at the tea leaves to see, what have I to do? This is going back to this superstition. And they're looking for some sort of shape. Supposing there was a job at a place called Castleford. I mean, there's a place in the north of England called Castleford. And supposing you were wondering if you should go there. Well, you'd be looking to see if there's a castle, wouldn't you? You'd be shaking it around and then you'd say, "No, there's nothing there today." And then the next day you'd look again and then all of a sudden you'd say, "Oh, love, come and look, a castle. A castle. Don't you think that looks a bit like a castle? I think we should go to Castleford." That's it. That's it. We've been told in the tea leaves that we should go. Now, I'm saying that's all wrong, and as Christian people you will agree. But you know, there are some Christian people who do this with the Bible. They say, "Well, I wonder if I ought to go to Castleford. I'll have a look through the scriptures." And then one day they say, "Well, look, it says castle there. The Lord has given me Ecclesiastes 46:15. I must go to Castleford." I don't know if the word castle actually does come in the Bible, but you know the kind of thing. My time has nearly gone. I could give you illustrations of this that are almost unbelievable. Now, don't misunderstand me. Some of us have had in our daily reading, or even in a tear-off calendar, some of us have had remarkable and precious promises from the Lord at times. Now, I know that. I'm not ridiculing that. But we've to be very careful of it. That's what I'm saying. It can so easily be wishful thinking. What we are to do is to ask God to guide us through the principles which are laid down in his word. Now somebody says, "Pastor, I'm just a young Christian and I'm not sure what the principles are laid down in God's word." That's exactly why you belong to a church, my dear friend. Why you're not to sit at home all by yourself and work it all out by yourself. That's exactly why God has raised up pastors and teachers and elders in the church. And by that I don't only mean the office of elder, but older Christians who have walked with the Lord these many years and who do know the word of God, who can sit down with you and say, "Well, what is your guidance problem? Well, let's talk together about the word of God." Not that I, or this older one, should tell you exactly what to do, but that we might share with you what the word of God teaches, that you might see it for yourself. Guidance. Somebody says, "Is there nothing left for the inward impulse, the inward word of God to the heart?" Yes, of course there is. But we've even to be careful of that. Because there are many confused voices that will come into our hearts, including the evil ones. And we've to be very sure that we are in tune with God so much that we know his voice. Now there are some people I know who they know a radio program so well. When I was in the Royal Air Force, the only pop station I knew was Radio Luxembourg. And in the evening it was a job to find Radio Luxembourg. There were that many clattering, banging voices on the dial, all sensitive around that area. But you know, I could pick it out. Just turning it slightly. There it is. I recognise his voice. That's the day. I know that programme. I picked that one. Now, do you walk with God so closely and for so many years that you recognise the voice of God, you know it so well? Then I praise the Lord for you. But you know, one of the things that worries me today is that some of those who know the Lord least and have walked with him the shortest time have most to say about the Lord told me this, and the Lord told me that, and the Lord told me the other. Oh dear heart, do be careful. Do be careful. You could even be using the Lord's name in vain. God will speak to you in your heart. Know him, long to know him more and more. But he'll speak to you through his word and through his church. And then he will protect you. If you and I go out at the call of God and we are sure God told me, then we needn't be afraid. Poor Jacob said to Laban, I was afraid. The Lord told me, get out of here and go home and I will be with you. But Laban, I was afraid, so I went secretly when you weren't there. Now that's a bit of a contradiction, Jacob. Dearly beloved, if you've heard the call of God, if you are in the place of God, if you're doing the will of God, if God has given you the guidance, you need not fear anyone or anything. Because God will protect you and God will bring you to that place. Didn't he protect Jacob? So he will protect you and I. And by God's grace, we shall come again to this story and see just how the Lord blessed him and how the Lord will bless you and me too. Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, we thank you for this word and all the things that we can learn in it. Some of us are very conscious of how little we know of your word. Have mercy upon us, Lord, and speak to us and guide us. And save us from ever stepping out of your will, and make us obedient children for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.